Let's pray before we come and consider God's word. Lord, you are our salvation. Lord, we are amazed at what you have done for us, what you are doing for us, and what you will do for us. Lord, we praise you. And Lord, we ask for your help as we come before your word. We pray that you would open our eyes. Help us to behold the wonders, the glories that are revealed in your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on you. You would help me not to be a distraction, but to simply herald your truth. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, on a regular basis, each one of us is tempted to worry, to fret, to be fearful and anxious. But the Bible tells us that we should not do so. Famously, in Philippians 4, we have these words, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present to your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So we're given this command, don't worry, but not don't worry, be happy. It's don't worry, pray. Come and ask for the Lord's help. When the Bible calls us not to worry and not to be anxious, it's not a call, it's not a command to simply be carefree. Think with me for a moment. What comes to your mind when you picture a carefree person? What I picture is someone sitting on the porch swing, sipping lemonade, maybe watching the sunset. They don't have any troubles, any problems. They're just carefree. They're just passively moving along. That's not what the scripture's calling us towards when it says don't be anxious. You see, a call to be carefree wouldn't make sense in a world that's filled with cares, with worries, with troubles. What scripture is calling us to is courage. Courage is an entirely different image. When you picture courage, what comes to your mind? It's not sitting on the porch swing. I picture perhaps a soldier in battle. He's sweaty, perhaps bloody, but he's going to fight on to victory. He's courageous. Or perhaps a sailor facing the wind and the waves, determined to get to the destination. Maybe a mountain climber facing all the elements, but he will persevere. He will endure. He will make it to the top. Courage is what Christianity is to be characterized by. We are to be a courageous people. As we read earlier in the service, in fact, in Christ, we are more than conquerors. But in a world that's filled with lots of reasons to worry, lots of dangers, lots of trouble and problems, how do we do it? How do we have courage in the face of difficulties? Well, we do what Philippians 4 says. We call out to God for help. We go to Him as our strength. And Psalm 27 that we're going to consider together this morning is just such a prayer. David is calling out to God for help. He's coming to the Lord to be strengthened, to have courage. So I'm going to encourage you to follow along as I read Psalm 27. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. They breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 27 is a psalm of confidence, of courage. It starts with, whom shall I fear? It ends with, let your heart take courage. And yet, in our experience, fears press in. Anxiety and worry comes naturally to us. And in those moments, brothers and sisters, we have reason for confidence. You see, this fearless courage that David speaks of, it's based on the Lord is God. We can trust who the Lord is. We can trust his promises. We can trust that he will take care of us. Psalm 27 calls you to trust in the Lord, your protector. Not to fear, but rather to seek after him and wait, because the Lord will most certainly deliver you. By way of example, David's prayer calls us to cultivate confidence in three ways. We need to consider the Lord. We need to seek the Lord, and we need to wait for the Lord. So let's consider these three. We cultivate confidence when we consider the Lord. That is, when we think about God. When we take time to just ponder who he is. Our God is God Almighty. No one can thwart him. No one can stop his plans. He's absolutely unstoppable. And it's not just that he has power, but he has infinite knowledge. He knows all things. He's the all-wise God. And the scripture makes clear that he is determined to use his power and his knowledge for the good of his people. Stop and consider that glorious truth, and it will begin to build in you confidence. Consider the Lord. He is our refuge. He is our protector. I love what he says in Isaiah 41, verse 10. The Lord says, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We are meant to be comforted, to be encouraged, to grow in confidence when the Lord speaks to us this way. Well, that's what's in view when we look at this psalm as well. Look back at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When David refers to the Lord as his light, he's using light to refer to security. But we're commonly afraid of the dark. That's not just little kids, but adults. The truth is, we don't like to be surrounded in darkness, because in darkness, we don't know what could be lurking. We don't know what trouble awaits us. But when light comes, oh, there's peace that comes to our soul. Because we can see, no, there's no danger here. In fact, thieves and evildoers, they would rather be somewhere else. They want the cover of darkness. The Lord is my light is a way of saying, the Lord is my security. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Indeed, God is the one who saves his people. The Lord comes to rescue us like a fireman who would carry us out of a burning building. So Christ has come as our Savior to rescue us. He is our hero. But notice that this doesn't simply say that the Lord saves us. It says the Lord himself is our salvation. God is all that we need. He's not merely a means to an end. The Lord is our salvation. We've just been singing these words, and it's true. The Lord is our salvation. He gives us a third image, repeating the same idea. Look at the end of the verse. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? A stronghold is a fortress. Right, this is where the army is, behind these big, strong walls. The Lord is our place of protection. He is a refuge. Inside the walls of the fortress, we are safe. David celebrates that God is his protector. He asks these rhetorical questions. Of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, the answer is obvious. No one. If God is our protector, we don't need to fear anyone. You can hear Paul's thought from Romans 8. If God is for us, who could be against us? That's the confidence that David has. The next couple of verses simply illustrate his point. Look at verse 2. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh. So he's picturing enemies coming, and they're like ravenous animals, ready to eat him up. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. So he's saying, it looks as if they're going to get me, and I'll be done. What actually happens is that they trip, and they fall to their demise. What's going to happen is the Lord is going to help me prevail. He understands. He has this confidence. He does it again in verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. I think for most of us, this image is actually hard for us to actually understand. Because we've lived at peace for so long. But just take a minute. Imagine the United States is under attack. They've already taken the Capitol. They're moving up to Pennsylvania. The army is just outside of Little Brookville. They're coming. Now, what naturally happens? Fear is what should happen. But what does he say? Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Who can be confident when you're about to be invaded? Someone who knows they have a secret weapon. The Lord is our deliverer, our protector. No army can destroy us. This is the confidence that David has. He knows the Lord is with him. We need, in times of trouble, to have a proper big God theology. We need to see God for who he is. We need to be amazed at the wonder of our God, a God who sovereignly works out all the details of the universe, a God who providentially guides every lightning bolt, every shaft of rain. He makes the flowers grow. Kings are a stream of water in his hands. He directs them wherever he will. He directs the cast of every lot. I mean, the Bible tells us again and again, he's in control. And so when it seems that the world's out of control, we need to come back to that confidence that the Lord knows exactly what he's doing. He is with us in the midst of trouble. We need to trust his promises. How do you cultivate confidence? You think about God. You consider who the Lord is. Second thing we see in this psalm, to cultivate confidence, you seek the Lord. You seek the Lord. If God is our protector, if he is our fortress, well, then we want to be in the fortress. We want to be inside the walls. We want to be close to God. So look at verse 4 and following. David says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Why does he want to be with the Lord? He tells us, verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. So in this section, we have two truths on display. I'm going to use some big fancy words, but they're the right words. What's on display here is God's immanence and his transcendence. His immanence means that God is present with us in time and space. God is near us, with us. God's transcendence refers to him being beyond us. Well, which way is it? Yes, it's both, right? The scripture says that the Lord is with us wherever we go, and yet the Lord is above us. He dwells in heaven. The Lord is beyond us. And because that is true, there's this dual reality. David knows that the Lord is with him, and yet he longs to be closer. He knows there's more to be had, a closeness with the Lord. Those who rightly consider the Lord, they are given a new desire to have more of the Lord. When we see the wonder of who he is, we want to gaze at him all of our days. We want to be with the Lord. We want to be close to the Lord. So back in verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That seems over the top. This is the only thing David wants. This is all he desires. I mean, we could all come up with a list of lots of things we want. But he's saying this is what is primary. This is what matters most. I wonder this morning if you're in the same place as David. Is the Lord your primary desire? Is he what you want most? Throughout the Psalms, we see that David was absolutely obsessed with being in the presence of the Lord. It was his main desire. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 16, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. If I don't have the Lord, it's all bad. All that is good comes from the Lord. If I have the Lord, I have all that I need. Psalm 84, verse 10, David says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be the doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He says, I don't want to live with those evildoers. No, I want to be with God, even if I have to have the lowliest place. Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. He desires the Lord more than water. We see it again in Psalm 63. He begins, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, if I'm in a dreary land where there's no water, what I'm going to be thirsting for is water. But he's saying in the midst of that, what I really need is the Lord. He continues, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So there's a pattern we're seeing in this. As David speaks of his desire to be with the Lord, as he seeks the Lord, he does that in worship. Brothers and sisters, we too seek the Lord in worship. The language throughout this text, he speaks of the temple, the tent, coming into the presence of the Lord. Just look at verse 4 again. One thing I have asked, That I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Now, some people have stumbled over this, because as you'll recall, there was no temple in the time of David. It was his son Solomon who built the temple. And yet, these are just lots of different words. He's pulling them all together. The dwelling place of God, that's where I want to be. And still today, we gather together as a church, sometimes called the house of God, the place of the people of God, to worship. As we come together, we seek the Lord. We sing and make melody to the Lord, as David describes. It's this desire to know the Lord better, to be closer to him. How do we cultivate confidence? Well, one way is you come to church. You gather with the people of God and are encouraged in our God. You seek after him together. David doesn't just try to do this all alone. He knows that the godly life is lived among the people of God. Look at verse 5. He will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. His desire to be with the Lord is based primarily on the fact that the Lord will protect him. That's what's on display in the psalm. And he's confident that the Lord will indeed deliver him and that he will continue to worship with the people of God. So look at verse 6. Now my head shall be lifted up above all my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. We can have confidence that the Lord will allow his people to worship him to our very dying breath. Now, in verse 7, there's a shift, a change in the psalm. He stops talking about the Lord and starts talking to the Lord. Here, within this bigger psalm, is actually the prayer that David prays. Look at verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me. Answer me. You have said, seek my face. And my heart says to you, your face, O Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. David understands that the Lord is more faithful than human parents. Even if my own parents abandon me, the Lord will never abandon me. The Lord will never forsake me. And we see those promises again and again and again throughout the scripture. Our protector, our fortress, is a God who is always with us. He's not going to leave us out in the cold. He will take us in and protect us. David knows it, and he's praying with confidence. And he asked for the Lord's help. Look at verse 11. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have arisen against me, and they breathe out violence. There is a misconception that the Lord's power is available to us so that we don't have any trouble in this life. We have God's power so that we can be spared from all difficulty. That is not the teaching of Scripture. The teaching of Scripture is that God's power is available to us so that we will make it through difficulties. God enables his people to persevere, to press on to the end. That's what David's praying for. That's what he's confident. He knows not that the Lord won't let any bad thing happen, but the Lord will see him through every bad thing that happens. In times of trouble, you need confidence. That confidence is in the fact that the Lord is always with us. David knows who to go for deliverance. When we have different problems, you go to different people, right? If you have car trouble, you take your vehicle to the mechanic. If your pipes burst, you need a plumber. Well, who do you call when there's enemies all around? When everything's crushing in, when you don't know where to go? Well, the scripture tells us you go to the Lord. Call upon the Lord. Finally, we cultivate confidence not just by considering the Lord and seeking the Lord, but by waiting for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Look at verses 13 and 14. David concludes this way. He said, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So we trust the Lord by seeking him, but also by waiting on his timing. Now, none of us like to wait, right? We are naturally impatient, right? It is painful to wait. We don't like short little lines. We think that when we get on the road, all the cars should just park, like in those cool commercials, and we should just drive as fast as we want, right? I mean, that just seems what should happen. This is our innate desire. We don't want to be told, wait. Here we're commanded with an exclamation mark twice, wait for the Lord. We wait for the Lord because the Lord is faithful to his every promise. Although it's challenging, it's hard to wait, we know that the Lord will do exactly what he has said he will do. David has concluded his prayer to the Lord, and now he's talking to us again. He's speaking with confidence. He's going to instruct us. In verse 13, he says, I believe I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David is confident. He trusts the Lord. He knows that the Lord will deliver him. He is going to see the goodness of the Lord. It's going to happen. This is a proper confidence. Your confidence, your trust, your faith, it's only as good as what it's based upon. So if I trust everything that a little toddler says to me, I would be foolish, right? The kids naturally say things that are not true. But when the Lord makes us promises, he's always faithful to keep them. We should have solid confidence that indeed, if we wait, the Lord will keep his every promise. So wait for the Lord. Now, David has such confidence in the salvation that the Lord brings. But as Christians, as those this side of the cross, we have more reason for confidence than David ever had. You see, we know the lengths to which God has gone to bring about our salvation. We know how our salvation came about. Jesus Christ, God the Son, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, and then died, not because he deserved to die, but because we do. He died as a substitute in our place and then rose victoriously from the grave, making it abundantly clear that he had paid the full penalty our sin deserved. Jesus came and did all of that so that all who trust in him could indeed be saved, could have life eternal. Brothers and sisters, our confidence is in the completed work of Christ. We're not just wishfully hoping that maybe one day a Savior will come to make all things right. He has come. We trust in him. We know that what he has done, and so as we look to the future, we know he will also do what he has promised. There are things yet to be accomplished, and we know they will come to pass as we look back at God's track record. As we read the scripture, we see the Lord has proved himself faithful again and again and again and again. So yes, wait for the Lord. He's faithful. He will surely do it. If you've never turned from your sin and put your trust in Christ, the truth is you have never known the confidence I'm talking about this morning. But that can change right now. My prayer is that everyone who can hear my voice would indeed turn away from sin and hold to Christ. Trust in him completely as your only hope. If you do, you shall know this confidence to the very end. This song celebrates that the Lord is my light and my salvation, my stronghold. The New Testament makes abundantly clear to us that the Lord is Jesus. The Lord Jesus is my light. The Lord Jesus is my salvation. The Lord Jesus is the stronghold of my life. Is that true for you? I hope so. We have to look at this final command in verse 14. He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. The same language is used in Isaiah 40. Verse 30, we read, even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There is this promise that those who wait on the Lord, who keep on trusting the Lord, they are promised strength. Here we're told we must be strong. How can you be strong? You wait for the Lord. You trust in Him. He is your fortress. He is with you. Our strength comes directly from God. It is a gift that comes down to us from Him. This phrase, let your heart take courage, when it was first translated into Greek, it was translated, act like men. That's interesting. Take courage means act like men. You can kind of picture a general speaking to one of his soldiers. Be a man. Right? He's telling him to stand firm, to be courageous and bold to the very end. Well, interestingly, Paul quotes the Greek translation almost verbatim in 1 Corinthians 16. In verse 13, here's what he writes. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. So in the New Testament, Christians are commanded to have the same courage that David speaks of. We are to be courageous. We are to be bold and confident. Why? Because we stand firm in faith. We're trusting in the Lord. It's on Him that we wait. So here's the takeaway for us. We are to cultivate this same confidence. Paul wants us to have that same boldness and courage that David had. He wants us to be able to withstand whatever comes our way. The Bible doesn't promise us an easy life, a trouble-free life, a carefree life. Far from it. The Bible says that there's going to be lots of trouble, and yet the Lord is with us. We can face these trials with courage. Listen to the words of Jesus. In John 16, he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So trouble's coming, but we need not fear. We have the Lord on our side, and He is victorious. United to Christ by faith, we have no reason for fear. Rather, we have every reason for confidence in Him. So the only question is the Lord Jesus your light and your salvation? Is the Lord Jesus the stronghold of your life? If so, instead of being fearful and anxious, you can be strong and courageous. If God is for us, who can be against us? Trust the Lord. He will deliver you. Let's pray together. Lord, I don't know what troubles will face each one of us in the coming week, the coming month, the coming year. What comfort it is to know that you know about every one of them. And you empower your people. You strengthen us. You enable us to make it through each and every one. That painful diagnosis, that relational break, that financial crisis, that besetting sin that we're tempted with again and again. Lord, you are enough for all of these situations and more. Lord, help us to rightly trust in you. Cultivate us in us, Lord, we pray, a true confidence. Help us to again and again consider you. Help us to seek after you. And help us to wait for you. Because what you have promised will surely come to pass. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.